Hallelujah.
I really feel at home. It's nice that you welcome young preachers to come along. It's so good to be here today, and already quite a bit of evidence of what God's been doing. And isn't it great that we have a God who's alive and is in our midst, and the evidence is all around us. You don't have to go searching the world for it. It's here. Amen? Great. Well, the last few weeks, I've been absolutely captured by the book of Acts. And I've been preaching on it, studying it, reading it, rereading it, and reading it again. And I come to the conclusion that so often we read the book of Acts just as history of what happened, when really it is as much, if not more, a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and an example of what should be happening in our lives and in our ministry today. William Booth made a statement 100 years ago when he said the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. And this is certainly one of the challenges of our day. I've been around a long time now, and often think back to those years, 60 years ago, and what has happened from 60 years ago up till today. And so you've mentioned a new book's been written, and there are so many books, history books, of what happened in those years. And it's great that there is so much that if you have been alive in these years, you can look back to those years and go through them one by one. And God was always doing something new. Charles and Joyce and myself were caught up in the midst of the charismatic renewal in Cornwall, seeing God at work there. And I often think about what God did. But in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to be preaching at my first filling station in Cornwall. Because there is something new happening. And we thank God for that. Oral Roberts gave to the church years ago this statement: find out which way God is moving and move with him. And that's really what's on my heart these days. Find out what God is doing and move with him. And if you were given a piece of paper and a question, find out what God is doing, what would you write on it? That's important for you, not just for the church, but for you. And what is God doing in your life? In Acts chapter 1, Luke writes, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. I write about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What did Jesus begin to do and teach? And one of the things that always gets me when I get to find out what Jesus is doing, I cannot escape from Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, most of you, I am sure, believe passionately in the four Gospels, what Jesus did, that it is exactly as it written. You believe it passionately in your heart. And then there is, I guess, quite a number of you that believe that everything's going to be all right when we get to heaven. There ain't going to be any sin or broken marriages or divorces or drugs or things up. Everything. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And people believe that. But while you might believe truly what Jesus did and what heaven's going to be like, the issue is today. What is God doing today? What's God doing in this church, in your life, in your family? What is God doing today? That's very, very important. Jesus gave to the church this command, Acts 1 verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promise, which you have heard me speak about, the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, don't go without it. And I want to say to you this morning, don't go without the Holy Spirit. If you've never been filled, then you can be and you will be this morning. But let me also say, if you have been filled, you need a refill. You need a new anointing. And every one of us can go home with a new touch, with a new anointing, with a new outpouring. You know, I was speaking in a conference about a month ago, and one of the other speakers made this statement, and it kind of stirred me for a bit. The person said, because you've spoken two or three words in tongues, don't go around saying I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, that bothered me for a while. And then I suddenly thought, the fact that you speak a few words in tongues is the initial evidence. Just the initial evidence. Something far more than speaking a few words in tongues should happen and needs to happen in our lives. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the answer to it all. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, until the ends of the earth. And so the real evidence that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and we're filled the way God wants us to be filled is there is a demonstration of power in our lives. The word power in the Greek, you probably know, I've probably even mentioned it here before, is dunamis, from which you can get the word dynamite. Isn't it interesting? You shall receive dynamite after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And my thoughts went back that, you know, I used to have a big tent, had it up here at Porter's Head, and great things happened. And down in Wales, we were there. And in those days, I used to have a team with 20, 30, 40 people. Would go on a mission, and we would have five meetings a day. But the first one in the morning was called the Hour of Power. And we were in the tent having the Hour of Power one morning when there was that most horrific explosion. And after we'd had our hour of power, some of us went out to find out what this explosion was. And in the area where we had the tent was a factory. And it was a factory that made dynamite. And it had had an explosion in the midst of our hour of power. And when you got there, you could see the evidence of the power. The dynamite had really wrecked some of the building. Because that's the kind of power God wants us to have in our lives. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, who was the pastor of Westminster Chapel, in the midst of the height of the charismatic renewal, just about every denomination and most churches were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It were exciting times. And his congregation was filled up with Calvinists, and they kind of asked him and pleaded with him, would he teach on what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? And in the end, he gave in. And Westminster Chapel was packed to overflowing. And he got up. And Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, who was called the Prince of Preachers, was preaching away. And he was saying all the things that his congregation wanted to hear, all that the Calvinist wanted to hear, until he got to the climax of his message. And this is what he said. Some people say you get it all at salvation. Get it all at salvation. If you get it all at salvation, where is it? And I'd ask you that this morning. If you're really overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, with some dynamite in your life, where is it? Where is it in your life? Because I believe every one of us, Jesus said to us, you will receive power. Dynamite. Demonstration of the Holy Ghost in your life, day by day, hour by hour. Don't go without it, brother, sister. Make sure you've got the full works, because God doesn't want to hold it back. He wants to release it onto you, into your family, into your church, into your business, into your community. Wherever you are, God wants to release the fullness of the power of God into your life. You know, Mark just wrote a couple of verses, really, to write what it took Luke 29 chapters to write. But it's the end of Mark 16 I want to challenge you with. Disciples went out and preached everywhere. Everybody say everywhere. Everywhere. Say it again. Everywhere. These are people freshly filled with the Spirit. They went out and preached everywhere. That's a challenge to us. If we're claiming and desiring to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to go and preach everywhere. And the Lord worked with them. It's lovely to go when he goes with us, isn't it? And the trouble he don't go with us is because we don't go. And I believe God wants to stir some people up to go more than they've ever gone. Amen? He worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied them. So I want to say to you this morning, if you're filled with the Spirit, in the words of Jesus, don't waste your time. It's harvest time. Let's go and reap the harvest using the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. It tells us that Peter, when he got going, he had thousands of people straight away, no advertising, just good preaching, and there were thousands. And his kind of preaching so stirred the people, talked about the dynamite, the power of the Holy Spirit that is working, that the crowd were coming to Peter and John and the others and saying, "What shall we do?" And, you know, very often it's us evangelists saying, "You come, you come." But these people, they were so moved by the power of the Holy Spirit that they were coming up to Peter and John and the others and saying, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter was very clear. He said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so it's really saying, come on, let's get going. Let's get moving. Repent of your sin. You know, I've said it many times, so I'm going to say it again. Repentance is one of the most powerful keys that God gives to human beings to get into an intimate relationship with God. That when you come to God in repentance and you break the power of sin's dominion over your life as you come in repentance, and repentance is recognizing what Jesus has done for you on the cross at Calvary. See what he's done for you and receive it into your life by you becoming not sorry that you did it, but sorry that Jesus had to pay the price upon the cross for you. There are three things in the book of Acts that are outstanding. Number one's the Holy Spirit. Now I want to move on to the second one. The second one is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, what do we see? Peter and John are on the way to the prayer meeting. It's interesting when you read the book of Acts, more happens on the way to prayer meetings than happen in prayer meetings. Hallelujah. And Peter and John are on the way to the prayer meeting, and there is this man who is brought to the Gate Beautiful and sitting there. And what he's doing, he's begging for a gift that will make it possible for him to buy food and to live. That's a normal existence for a beggar. And there he is. There, Peter and John are on their way to the prayer meeting. And the man looks for something in his begging bowl. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he didn't say, "Will you now wiggle your big toe and see if there's any improvement?" But what happened was Peter just got him by the hand, lifted him up, and he went leaping and praising God and worshiping the Lord into the prayer meeting completely whole. Now, what's the key there? He's been there a long time. Christians have passed him. They must have done. Probably even Jesus passed him when he used to go into the temple and he was there. But this was a moment of revelation, of anointing, and of faith in all of its dynamic power, because Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have. You can't give what you haven't got. You've got to have something to give. And Peter and John had the name of Jesus to give. Reinhard Bonnke say that there is no difference between Jesus standing there in his physical body and you standing there in the power of the name of Jesus. That is high level of faith. And I believe it's true. I believe it's passionately true. But the thing is, we and the people who need to be healed have got to move into the level of faith where they really believe that it's just the same as Jesus standing there saying, be healed, as you saying, in the name of Jesus, be made whole. Acts 3:16 makes it quite clear what it hasn't. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Faith. The name of Jesus is powerful. It's more powerful than anything else, really. Everybody say Jesus. Say it to the next person. And say it to the one the other side. We don't use the name of Jesus enough. We don't move into that realm of faith that somehow when we speak in the name of Jesus, we are being lifted into a new realm, a new place in Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, somehow Jesus and you become one. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I feel that so excited. I almost want to pray for the sick now. Because that's what we need to do, be linked in to one. Before I came this morning, I was reading Acts 16. And there's this woman. She's a fortune teller. And the Bible, or at least my Bible, is very clear. It doesn't wrap her up in some nice cozy thing. It says she's demon possessed. Did you know that fortune tellers a demon possessed? Not because I said so, but because God's word, the Bible, says so. And when you look at what she's doing, she's really telling the truth. These are the servants of the Most High God. Paul and Silas are servants of the Most High God. So that tells me that sometimes the devil in a possessed person can even say the truth, but the source of the truth is not acceptable. So what did Paul do? He turned around and spoke, not to the woman, but to the demon that was in her. And when he spoke to the demon, he didn't give it a choice. He gave it a direction. In the name of Jesus, come out! Watch out, it might happen. In the name of Jesus, come out! And instantly, the demon came out. So much so that the people who employed her realized that the source of their income had gone. Absolutely gone. Because Jesus had delivered her. Now I want you to notice that Paul is using the name of Jesus really in the same way that Peter was using it. Peter was telling sickness to get out, and Paul was telling the devil to get out, and the results are the same instantly because there's power in the name of Jesus. And when you're dealing with deliverance, when you're dealing with the devil, when you're dealing with fortune tellers, when you're dealing with that sort of thing, in your heart you need that level of faith that believes beyond anything else. And just before we move on from this, you know, there's a conference of messages in this, really. But Acts 4:17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in the name of Jesus. In other words, the Sanhedrin and the religious authority are saying that you can carry on preaching, but not in the name of Jesus. And I guess around this part of the west of England, there are preachers who are preaching this morning. There's no doubt that they're preaching, but they're not preaching in the name of Jesus. They're not preaching with that level of faith and expectancy. I expect people to get healed this morning. I expect people to get filled with the Spirit and refilled and re-anointed and empowered. I expect God to do things that I haven't even thought of. Because we didn't just come to have a meeting, we came to meet with God, we came to meet in the name of Jesus, and we came to expect Jesus to be manifesting his presence in our midst here this morning. And then the third thing in the book of Acts is the kingdom of God. I use these words, somebody laughed at me for using these words. When you read the book of Acts, it's riddled with the kingdom of God. It is so, so important for us to realize that we are not living in an earthly kingdom, but we're living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that has a king, and his name is Jesus again. Say it again. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is one of the, well, it is the most specialist place on earth, the kingdom of God. In Acts 1 and verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That must have been fantastic, you know, that Jesus turned up day after day for 40 days and taught them the kingdom of God. Oh, how much we need to learn that today. And then the last verse in the book of Acts, Acts 28, verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught them about the Lord Jesus and all with all boldness and without hindrance. So we see it again. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. And all parts in between. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. You know, Matthew 6 and 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God. Have your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom. And people say to me, how can you seek the kingdom of God first? Very simple. Don't seek it second. That's the way to seek it first. We need the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, one of the things that's been going on in my life and ministry is the progress of the kingdom of God. Many of you know, some of you were there. I think we used to have people over from Africa and different parts of the world and give them 10 weeks of training. And that training was really kingdom of God stuff, because that's the ongoing kingdom of God. And God called me the day after I was baptized in the Spirit. He called me very clearly to come, and he spoke to me and said, I'm calling you to be an evangelist. And for the last 60 years, that's what I have done. But along the way, God spoke again. And people are not so much aware of this, but God called me and gave me a definite word to go to the islands of the sea. And to start with, it scared me, because I discovered there's 1,200 inhabited islands in the world. And then I discovered there was some in the Lake Victoria, the second largest lake in the world, and some in Lake Malawi. And on them were people, and they don't hear the gospel at all, and this sort of thing. And so the first thing, I tried to go to Zanzibar. Now, Zanzibar is a place that's got a Muslim government, and Muslim cabinet ministers. And so to get into Zanzibar, you have to go through the government. Otherwise, you can't get it. It's a totally Muslim country. And they refused us. So what do we do? Not sit back and say, well, that's it. We got an African brother who could speak clearly the language. And we sent him to the island. We got him a house and set him up there and got him to start having house meetings. And people start getting saved. And then there was a church planted. And so I applied again to go to Zanzibar. And this time, they accepted me. Although several other evangelists tried and they refused them. It's not because I'm special, but I'm called. And I'm a kingdom man. And you can't say no to the kingdom of God. If the king wants his kingdom to come, it will come. And so we went along. And we put up a big platform, big speakers and all the rest of it. Oh, this is all kingdom business, brothers and sisters. And on the first night, we were there, and we noticed there were two Muslim cabinet ministers from the government there to see what we were up to. And so when we got to pray for the sick, there was two young ladies, about 10 years old, that were deaf. We prayed for them, God opened their ears, and they could hear. Next thing I know, the government ministers had taken them over to one side and were testing them out. And when they tested them out, they found they could hear perfectly. And the next day, without us asking at all, they gave us 3 hours live broadcast to the whole island. 3 hours. The whole length of the evening meeting. And so the gospel went out. And then when we were leaving the island after the crusade, the government officials came and invited us to come back. And so we went back. And when we went back, what did we get? The power of God moving again. And this is a little girl who'd never walked in her life. and we prayed for her, and here she is taking her first steps, walking. And believe me, that spoke to the island, and God did great things. And then what about these islands in Lake Victoria? We don't leave them out, the kingdom of God. There's so much right that the kingdom is here. So with some of the folks that we trained, we've sent out, and they're having crusades in these islands. And we've, by the grace of God, God's financing them through people who give us gifts, but we're seeing people saved. And one of the islands, what happened in Lake Victoria, there was this crusade, and they had people saved. Now they've got three people training as pastors to set churches on these islands. And during the crusade, there were six prostitutes who gave their lives to the Lord. And, of course, the team leaders wrote to us and told us about it. And they dropped a little hint. They said, do you think we could buy them a sewing machine so they can earn a living in a righteous way? Because there's no other way of earning a living on the island. So what we did at Good News Crusade, kingdom business, come on. You know, you don't just get people to make a decision. If you're really going to reach them for Christ, you need to take them on the next steps. And so instead of buying them a sewing machine, we bought them six and sent them out. And each one of those ex-prostitutes has got a sewing machine, and they're starting their own little ministry. That's kingdom business. And I could go on telling you story after story, but I mustn't, because I want to close this morning with the emphasis on the kingdom of God. But I want to read to you something that officially you're not allowed to publicly speak and preach about today, but the one thing they can't do, they can't stop me reading the Bible. And so I'm going to read you a scripture, and I believe God's going to speak, because people need to hear this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. The Word of God's clear. It's part of the gospel. But the last part of the passage we can talk about. Some of you were like it, but you were cleansed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whoever you are this morning, if there's something wrong, if there's something sinful between you and God, whether it's sexual sin or whatever it is, hallelujah, there's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. You were cleansed. You were made holy. Oh, I love that, don't you? Oh, aren't you? Don't you feel good when you feel holy? Oh, you tingle sometimes all over when you feel holy. You were made right with God. How were you made right with God? calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's the three things wrapped up in one. The name of Jesus. The only way into heaven is to call on the King. His name is Jesus. And if you've never called, today is the day to call. If you have called and you've backslidden, or you've wandered to one side, or you got a bit cool, today is a good day to call again. Because when God answers you calling, He sends the whole works into our lives. I believe that passionately. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And this is my closing this morning. Number one, whatever it is you need, the name of Jesus is the key. Because we're not calling on any formula or anything like that. We're simply inviting a person to come into their lives. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're coming back to a rededication, we are responding to that name of Jesus that should come into our lives. And the kingdom of God will come and invade every part of your life, every one of your relationships, every part of what it is you do in life. The kingdom of God will come and invade into your business life, into your family life, whatever. The kingdom of God will come because the King, His name is Jesus, is going to rule and He's going to reign and He's going to work in our lives. He's going to clean us up. He's going to make us holy. He's going to work in a big way into our lives and do something new.